The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Amos 7:14 says, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a herdsman, a tender of sycamore fruit. Sometimes God calls the unexpected. And in the New Testament, he says he's chosen the foolish things and sometimes the weak things to confound the world. And I believe Amos is one of those guys. He may have not have had the greatest education, but he was a wise, articulate prophet of God. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our joy to be with you today here on Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. And we're going through the Bible, and right now we're in the book of Amos, looking at the thread of redemption in every book. Now, sometimes it's not particularly a verse, but it's the person and what he does. And Amos is one of those that we look at and we see what he does. He reminds you of some of the qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Alex, it's when we look at Amos, again, yesterday I said he was a herdsman, a kind of a farmer, and God picked him out. He must have had a heart for God. He must have been studying. He's very mindful of the world around him because of how he speaks and shares. But God had a task for him to do, and he responded and said, yes, Lord. Similar to what Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Amos, we don't have those words, but we have those actions, don't we?
We do, we do. And it's good to be with you, Bert, here on Exploring the Word. And it's good to look at the book of Amos. You know, what we're doing, folks, as Bert said, we're looking for Jesus in every book of the Bible. And the Old Testament prophet Amos, a small book. But I want to read from verse 1 of chapter 1. And I want to say a couple of things. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. All right. You know, being a shepherd, being a sheep herder or breeding sheep, even though it was very necessary to have sheep to sacrifice in the temple for a sacrifice, remember, you know, all of the perfect lambs and the sacrifices were a temporary covering of sin until the final Messiah would come, the Lamb of God. Jesus' blood was a permanent eradication of sin. But so he, from the get-go, he says, I was one of the sheep breeders. That you might as well say I was of the lowest class of society, but of Tekoa. Now, Bert, where I am, I'm in Charlotte, North Carolina, by the way, right now, but just a couple hours south is a very wonderful Christian school called Tekoa Falls College. I don't know if you've ever heard of that.
I have. Yes, I have.
It's a good CMA school, Christian Missionary Alliance, Tekoa Falls College. By the way, there's a really fascinating story about it, about when the dam broke at Tekoa, but the word Tekoa means trumpet, and I love it that Amos was from an area named for a trumpet, and we are to trumpet and proclaim the truth of God's word just as Amos did, aren't we?
We are, and the location was just about 12 miles outside of Jerusalem. I remember when Jan and my wife and I went to Jerusalem and throughout that area, and when we came close, our guide said, right there's where Amos is from, Tekoa. And notice it says also in verse 1, 2 years before the earthquake, okay? That is an earthquake that would take place. Everything looks good. Now, honestly, during Amos's time, things were great. You read what he says. They think it looks good. The commerce is good. The profits are up. I'm using our issues today. Stock market looks good, but he was warning them about what's going on because their worship had become ritual, empty, and really close to anti-God. And so he warns them, so judgment is coming 2 years before the earthquake, before the collapse of a nation, and God calls Amos out to declare that they need to get right with God to avoid the judgment. And Alex, one of the things that I said is what we look at in the book of Amos is in one of the areas that we don't think about Jesus Christ as much is judge. Do you remember what it says? Mm-hmm. And you probably remember exactly where it is. God the Father has given all judgment to his Son. And the judgment that is given is, what will you do with Jesus? That's the judgment that we're looking at. But God, you don't hide anything from Jesus. Right. You remember how many times in the Gospels it would say Jesus knew their thoughts before they spoke.
Right.
And he judges the intent of the heart, doesn't he?
He does. He does. You mentioned that John chapter 5 passage where it says the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And, you know, I think about a lot of people, you know, speak disparagingly of Christianity, and they speak disparagingly of Christ. And sometimes people make jokes about Jesus, and sometimes people use his name as a swear word. We need to remember, yes, he is the loving Christ. He's the merciful Jesus, full of grace and truth. He will abundantly pardon. But remember also, he is the holy God the Son, second person of the Trinity, who will, you know, as you alluded to in John 5:22, all judgment has been given to the Son of God. Now, why? Why would Jesus be judging the human race? Well, he's qualified because he died to save the human race. I mean, every person can turn to Christ and be forgiven. And if you live, die, leave this world having rejected that, Christ has no further interaction with you but to judge you for rejecting the wonderful gift he offered.
And that's what he does. Matter of fact, when you come to verse 3, you're going to hear a repeated phrase. I'm always looking for them. And this is, you know, a statement. It's like the last straw. And you know, I finally gave up. But it says, for three transgressions, and then it tells the area, the region, and then it says, and for four. Somewhere in the book of Proverbs, it says, these five, but seven is an seven is an abomination to him.
Right.
In other words, it's coming to the end of the rope. It means he gave great grace, but there's an end to that time frame where God will not hold us accountable. So he uses that phrase, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, then in verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. He goes around and he uses that eight different times, and it's like a circle. He's mm-hmm. judging all those regions around Israel and Judah, and then he zeroes in on Israel and Judah.
Right.
You always talk about the literature value of that. Let me share with you. That's good preaching. You bring it in and you bring it in, and then you zero in what really is important.
Let me tell you what I read in one commentary. You know, you're right. Proverbs often says, six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is this. And for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. One commentator said it doesn't mean that Damascus only committed three sins, and then God said, oh, wait a minute, I thought of a fourth. But the idea, and this is an idiom, it means sin upon sin upon sin. In other words, that's kind of a poetic way of saying, look, your transgressions are so numerous and so multiplied that I have to judge you. Let me say this. We don't like to think of God the judge. We like to think of him as the kind of a kind, grandfatherly person up in the sky. But he is a holy, righteous judge. And when I think about this, the founding fathers of America, we've many times pointed out, they felt like finally they had a moral obligation to stand up against the abuses of Great Britain. Thus, we had the American Revolution. There are people today who stand up against abortion, and they stand up against immorality and the rise of the mainstreaming of the homosexual message, and rightly so. I mean, I feel like, it's one thing to suffer persecution and to experience spiritual darkness, but eventually, if you don't stand up against that which is wrong, you become complicit with it. God is a holy God, and he says, I will send fire to the house of Hazael, devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. God, as a holy God, has to act. I mean, it would compromise his righteous nature if he didn't judge sin.
It does, and he does it. And not only are these the Jewish people from Judah and Israel, but also those surrounding areas, territories that have their own kingdom, they have their own ability to rule, and he finds fault with them. And one of the things that's repeated concerning this judgment is, I will send fire. Mm-hmm. And it destroys, but it also, you know, it gets out the dross. Fire is used in so many ways. But he says, listen, I will do this. I will bring the judgment upon you. And the great thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is, yes, he's the judge. But, and I'm jumping ahead because we'll probably come back to judgment. But in the latter part of the book of Amos, in chapter 9, he's the restorer. And I love chapter 9, verse 11. It says, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. You know, there's hope, and we talked about that. Well, we've talked about it, I think, just about in every one of the prophets, Alex. Yes, there's judgment, but in that judgment, there's some hope, and here's the restoration. So I want to balance this out in case sometimes people have to go after the first segment, and I wanted to make sure we got this in, and we'll talk about it more thoroughly later. But not only is he a judge, but he is the restorer. He's the one, we could say, the redeemer. He's going to use that, and he's going to redeem it and make it whole. Jesus specializes that in lives of people, doesn't he?
He does. He does. He's the God who restores. He's the God who acts redemptively. And I know we're coming up on a break here pretty soon, but we're going to get, and folks, you don't want to miss this. We're talking about Christ in the Old Testament, and we're looking for Jesus in the book of Amos in chapter 7 and in chapter 9. In fact, there's something in chapter 9, I'm sorry, 8, chapter 8, verse 9, that is just going to rock your world, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and the Lord is in control, and yes, there's some... I don't know how to say leeway. It's not like chess on a board that moves everything. We do that free will. But the direction that it's going, he knows that direction, and he is going to complete it. And I repeat this verse quite a bit. It's not just true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's true now and forever. He who began a good work will complete it. Okay?
Now, Philippians 1 says.
Yeah, in Philippians it says, you know, do the work in you. But the whole idea is God who began a good work, he'll complete his work. He doesn't leave it half done, does he?
No. Now, God's work will be complete. God's will can be realized in your life. I think sometimes we can obstruct it and cause his will and his blessings to be maybe even deferred 10 or 20 years. So let him have his way, let him have his will, and let that begin today.
You're listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio. And right before we go to break, let me share with you, we'd love to hear your listener story. If American Family Radio has been a blessing, especially if it's Exploring the Word has blessed you, you may have even been saved listening concerning Exploring the Word. We would love to hear from you and hear your testimony. And you can call this number, 877-876-8893. 877-876-8893. We would love to hear that so we could use it for Share-a-thon, which is April the 4th through the 6th. We'll be right back.
American Family Radio, impacting lives.
Hi, this is Sandra from Bronson, Iowa. I've been listening to AFA for a long time. My life has been a series of difficulties and events because we all live in a broken world. It's the only one we're born into. And I praise God because no matter what hour of the day, I can turn to AFR and hear something that will bless me and help carry me through. And in times when we have our elections, I praise God that you're there to continue giving us the truth. I have a tiny income, but you know, God makes it work. And for everyone listening, I know God is the same for everyone, and God bless all of you there at AFR.
Ensure that we impact even more lives by partnering with us during our three-day Share-a-thon starting April 4th. Listener-supported American Family Radio, boldly standing for truth, for your family.
Dr. Tony Evans says even though we're residents on Earth, we're citizens of heaven. He'll explain how to keep those two realities in balance today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
And any production, whether it's on Broadway or Las Vegas production, here's what comes with that, a dress rehearsal. The dress rehearsal is not the show. It is preparation for the show. But because there is a show, you need a dress rehearsal so that when the show comes, you're ready for the show. Now, the dress rehearsal is done with the show in mind. You're only thinking about that day when the performance will be made public. But to get ready for that day, you got to rehearse today. Now, along the way in the dress rehearsal, you will make some mistakes. Along the way in the dress rehearsal, you're going to forget some lines. But if you keep looking at that day, the next rehearsal is going to be better than the last rehearsal because you want to be your best self on that day. Guess what? My life and your life now is a dress rehearsal for that day. When we stand before the Lord, and yes, we will have missed some lines and missed some cues and made some mistakes, but if every time we came to rehearsal, we were better than the last time because we lived in light of that day today, then our expectation will transform our behavior and eternity will give us victory in time. May God help us to live with an eternal perspective.
Tony has a powerful 10-message CD series on this subject called The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Check it out today. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Dr. Alex McFarland, Bert Harper with you as we go through the book of Amos today. We're looking at the thread of redemption throughout the Bible. And in Amos, we see the judge, we see the restorer. But real quickly, and I know we want to get to the verses that you were mentioning, but I guess the rural part of Amos intrigues me because that's my background. And there's verse after verse that demonstrates his knowledge of rural life. He talks about the lion. He talks about the bird falling. But he also has mind. It's kind of like a scientific mind in that area. And that's the stars. In chapter 5, verse 8, he made, is it Pleiades and Orion? I know Orion is right. And he turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark at night. He calls for the waters of the sea. He pours them out on the face of the earth. I love that. He calls the water, and if you look at how God does that, he gets the moisture up in the air from the ocean, and it gets in the clouds, and then it comes, and it rains on the earth. I believe he was a semi-scientist as well, Alex.
Well, I know. Well, like any good farmer, he knows the environment. He knows the livestock. You know, I've got a chuckle. He's not afraid to lay the cards on the table. And yeah, he is a farmer, and I was too, grew up. And, you know, you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. But in Amos chapter 4, remember he's preaching to Israel. He says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who were on the mountains of Samaria, who oppressed the poor. Let me just say, he wasn't just talking to the cows in the barn. And really, it's been said that in the Hebrew, it really meant fat cows.
Yeah, and you know who he's talking to, because the rest of that, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. So he's talking about the females.
Now, let me say, how does this relate to Jesus? Well, Amos was a man who did not mince words. And, you know, we love to talk about the meek and mild, the lowly Christ. And yes, Jesus is tender and full of grace. But Jesus also said, you know, your throat is an open grave, you generation of vipers, you whited sepulchers. The tender Jesus also knew how to really preach tough as nails truth, just like Amos, right?
He did. Now listen to this one more, chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion.
Mm.
Their lives were easy. It shows you that the commerce was good, the income was good for a large majority of the people there. And many times when things are good, we grow lax in our prayer life. We'll grow lax in our determination for the Lord. And so he called it at ease in Zion. And we need to awake. And he says, woe, it's a warning. So the warning is to us, and this is a good warning from the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus, many times, would be truly, truly, and sometimes he'd put the woes, and again, this reminds us of Jesus and his redemption, because he had to get them to understand first that they need to be redeemed, Alex, and that's forth preaching. So it says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. If that says something to us today, that we're lax in our Christian walk, we're just taking it easy, we need to take Amos's warning and say, no, we need to get about the business that God's called us to, don't we?
Well, we do. We do. And, you know, there's this old saying, I'm sure many have heard, you know, remember who brung you to the dance.
Yes.
You know, I think spiritually, I think in our family relationships, I think professionally, we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm doing right now what would have gotten me to this place? Because, you know, I meet new believers and they're so full of the joy of salvation and they're hungry for the Word and they read the Bible and they take time to be alone with the Lord every day and they pray and they tell others and they witness. And then you meet people that have been in the family of God for many years and they've cooled off spiritually, or people that are, you know, they lose the fire of gratitude and love for their spouse or for their job, and they're at ease in Zion. They coast. And somehow, with the help of God and for his glory, we need to remember, Bert, I don't mean to be morbid or anything, but look, we are one doctor visit away from disaster. I mean, we could get a bad diagnosis. We could, you know, our health, our finances, the loss of a loved one. I mean, I've come to believe, Bert, to wake up every day is a blessing from God.
It is. It's and grace, isn't it? Each day is a day filled with grace if you're alive.
Listen, if you're mobile and in relatively good health and you got clothes on your back and food on the table, you're blessed. And I think if you try to maintain that spirit of gratitude and you count your blessings, how God has been so abundant to you, you'll prevent your heart from getting at ease in Zion, perhaps. I want to say this. Notice how the preaching of Amos gets more and more specific. Okay, first of all, in the first two chapters, he's making these predictions of judgment on, quote, the surrounding peoples. And the judgment of God is on the lost world. But then there's judgment on Jerusalem and Judah. And then by the time you get to 3 through 9, there's judgment against the house of Jacob. So it like a funnel getting more and more narrow, it gets more personal and more specific, doesn't it?
It does. And the Holy Spirit does that. Jesus did that. Do you remember when he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And then he zeroed in it and he said, more importantly than that, who do you say that I am?
Right on.
Jesus would do that. Jesus draws his attention to our condition, but then he'll pinpoint some things like the sins in our life. But if you're an unbeliever, the sin he really wants you to see is the sin of unbelief, of faithlessness. And so that's how God has operated, and he operates that way today. And he's calling many of you to follow him. And he desires that, and he's working in your heart. And we're praying that you would repent, turn away from going your way, and change your mind about doing your thing and say, God, I'm following you. And it's the greatest direction change you'll ever make.
Well, exactly. Let me point something out here, Bert. Now, don't we oftentimes, depend on outward things? You were mentioning Amos 6 there. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Okay, there's a reference to Mount Samaria, and it says, are you better than these kingdoms? Go and see Gath of the Philistines. Is their territory greater than your territory? It's almost like the people were thinking, okay, we're safe in and around and behind these mountains, because you know, nobody's going to attack us. Come on here. We're, you know, we're the number one people, the number one city. We got these mountains. Nothing can really touch us. And oftentimes people in life and in their relationship to God, you know, hey, I got money in the bank. You know, if I ever did need God, I'll come to him when I get ready. Or if I stood before God, you know, I've done all these good things. Whether it was the nation of Israel trusting in their outward fortifications, or whether it's us trusting in our supposed good works or whatever, look, we can't trust in natural things. I mean, if your trust, if your confidence, if your hope and your dependence is rooted in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be in for a sad awakening one day.
You are. And I think chapter 6, verse 8, one line in there kind of describes that in one line. I abhor the pride of Jacob. Whether it's the pride of being protected, look what we've done. If you look at that, it says in verse 4, they lie on beds of ivory. They stretch out on couches. They chant the sound of stringed instruments. And, man, they're living the good life. They anoint themselves with the best oils.
I mean, this is Madison Avenue.
It is. And it says, you're taking pride, what you just said, in these outward blessings. And I think that's a warning to us, Alex, that yes, outwardly we love what we have, we love the things, but God is looking at the heart. He's looking, and where does pride demonstrate itself? In the heart. I abhor the pride of Jacob. In other words, what's in your heart, Jacob, of saying, oh, we're better than those of Gaza, we're better than those of Edom. You know, we worship in Zion, and we worship in Samaria. We're much better than they. But when your heart's not right, you're in dangerous territory. And Amos was declaring that, and Jesus would declare that. Again, we're talking about the thread of redemption, and a part of that redemption is knowing that you need to be redeemed.
Yeah.
And Jesus would do that here on the earth when he was here.
Yeah, you know, when Jesus was here on earth, he rebuked the people. He said, you know, you pride yourselves on being children of Abraham. You talk about these, the stones of the temple. You swear and you make an oath by the stones of the temple. In any generation, there are the material things that can become idols. You know, I think, you know, when you and I taught through 2 Samuel back in the Old Testament, David took a census, and he wanted to, boy, he wanted to count those soldiers. How many do I have? Because I'll sleep well if I know. And God said, don't take a census. Trust me. Finally, David, he couldn't resist. I got to count up how many soldiers I have. And it says the anger of the Lord burned against him. Look, God knows what we need. Remember, Jesus told us, he said, you know, take no thought for the morrow. If God feeds the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, won't he feed and clothe you, O ye of little faith? And Bert, I'm the world's worst. You know, whenever we do a Truth for a New Generation event, and I've got to go out and, with God's help, raise $150,000. Boy, I want to look at that bank balance. And every time I'm tempted to do that, it's like the Lord says, Alex, just pray. Trust me. 20-some years and 39 cities, however many it's been, has God ever not come through? No, he always comes through. But we have to really train ourselves. Oswald Chambers said this in My Utmost for His Highest, if you've ever read that devotional book. We must vigilantly maintain God's perspective. Mm. And Amos was calling the people to do that too.
Look at yourself. Look at those around you. Look what God has done. Look what God's doing. But finally, look what God is going to do. With that, let's turn our attention to chapter 9 and verse 11. Alex, before we go to break, if you don't mind, and I want to get to this because especially verse 15, I think it's prophetic. I think it's more than them just coming back from Babylon. It sounds like it's more permanent than that. But in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, on that day I'll raise up. I already shared that. Repair its damages. I'll raise up its ruins. Goes on and talks about that. Again, in verse 13, behold, the days are coming. These are coming. It says the plowman will overtake the reaper. The treader of grapes will, on him who sows seed, the mountain will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I'll bring back the captives of my people, Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. Now listen to verse 15. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord your God.
Amen.
There's those that believe that Israel's off the map, for is God having a concern for them? They're just like any other nation. And they say that was in the Old Testament. They've replaced it with the church, the kingdom that we have. Now, I believe there's two groups that God's specifically working with. That's my thoughts. He is working with the church, praise the Lord. I'm part of that. But also, when I read this and it talks about how long it will be, it sounds like he's still working with that plot of land that we call Israel today.
Exactly. So here's what's going to happen. There's going to be this restoration of the house of Jacob and David. The house of Jacob is going to be preserved, and the glory that David foresaw, even though David really didn't get to build the temple, it's all going to be fulfilled in the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. I love how this says, you know, I will rebuild the ruins as in the days of old. Now, how is that going to happen? How's that going to happen? There's one thing, I know we're in chapter 9, but I didn't want to miss this. Back in chapter 8, verse 9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Now, in Amos's lifetime, there were two different eclipses. One was in 784 B.C. and one was in 763 B.C., so they knew what an eclipse was. Now listen to this. It says, the sun will go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Turn your feast into mourning, your songs into lamentation. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Okay, 9 through 15, I believe, the restored glory of Israel is going to be in the second coming of Christ. And this isn't the entire gospel story, but Bert, I believe 9 through 15, before that glorious return and millennium, in 8 verses 9 and 10, I think there's an allusion, because there was a day in Jerusalem where the sky went dark from noon to 3, wasn't it?
There was. And
there was a day when they mourned for the death of an only son, and it was called Calvary.
So here in the book of Amos, you have this farmer who became a prophet, sharing the judgment, but also the hope and the restoration. Alex, that's what we want to do. Those that are listening today, yes, if your life is just destroyed right now, we want you to look to Christ. He's the one. He paid the price on the cross. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's hope in Christ Jesus. You're listening to Exploring the Word. The next segment, we're going to take your questions. So call this number, 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840.
Have you ever been hurt by someone? With all the pressures people are under today, it's easy to become insensitive to others and therefore say or do something that hurts them. This is especially true within families, at work, or even at church. Now, if you are the one who has been hurt, the writer of Hebrews gives some really good counsel. He writes, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." Sometimes without even being aware of what is happening, Christians have fallen short of God's grace and have become bitter. Father, help us realize that we need your grace for every relationship we have. Please forgive us for allowing bitterness to take root in our lives and give us the grace to forgive and love those who have offended us. Help us to forgive others, just like you forgive us when we offend you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is James Poole, the National Prayer Director of OneCry.com.
American Family Association invites you to Fusion, a Heart Cry for Revival conference. It's a trying time for our nation, and we urge Christian leaders to join us as we seek Christ together. We'll learn, pray, and strategize for action. Join us April 23rd through the 27th at the Billy Graham Training Center at The Cove in Asheville, North Carolina. Register at heartcryforrevival.org.
Washington Watch advances a culture where human life is valued and religious liberty thrives.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, host of Washington Watch, right here on the American Family Radio Network, inviting you to join us each weekend for the weekend edition of Washington Watch for the latest from our nation's capital on what is happening as it pertains to faith, family, and freedom. You'll hear from policymakers, congressional leaders, and others each day, 4 p.m. Central Time. Be there.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345, and our website is afafoundation.net.
Thanks for listening to Exploring the Word, and be sure to tell others about AFR Talk.
The Word of God is spoken. We are changed forever. Power of sin is broken. We are free. We are running to salvation. We have been delivered. The Word of God is spoken. We are free.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. 888-589-8840. We got a line or two open. Before we go to the phone lines, again, we do get questions at word@afr.net. People sometimes they don't get on the phone and they want an answer, and sometimes people just don't want to talk, and so they write in their question. So I want to do one from word@afr.net. It's Tara from Illinois, and she was really wanting to know, Alex, about false churches. Her niece is attending a church and possibly very progressive in its thought and concerning gender identity and everything like that. So she was wanting to know some facts. What do you look for? I wanted to give this, and I want you to follow up. There are five really fundamentals of the faith concerning some things that this is back when fundamentalism, and they won't know what fundamentalist is. And the word fundamental has become a nasty word, but it really, the fundamentals of the faith are very important. Let me give you five. They all start with V, if you want to write them down, those who are listening. The virgin birth, that is so important, that which is conceived in thee is the Holy Spirit. The verbal inspiration and authority of the Bible, that you believe the Bible is authoritative, that it is God speaking. The vicarious death on the cross, that mm-hmm. He took our place, He became the sacrifice. The victorious bodily resurrection, not just the resurrection of a spirit, not the resurrection of a people's hope, but the bodily resurrection of Christ. And then fifthly, the visible return to earth. Now, you may be premillennial, you may be something else, but it's the visible return of Christ. You do want churches to do that. But when it comes to moral issues, you want to look at what they say about life and family, don't you, Alex?
You really do. You know, that's good. I had not heard those five V's. I've, you know, for my Christian life, talked about these basic core truths, the fundamentals, and those are all true. And you don't want to, frankly, waste your time or money or influence at a church that denies any of the core facts. But, you know, Bert, some of the marks of a true church, Chuck Swindoll years ago had a really good book called Rise and Shine, and he talks about the church being the bride of Christ, the bride. And he made this acronym, W-I-F-E. I'm not sure if it was original with Chuck Swindoll, but I had never heard it before. W-I-F-E, worship, instruction, fellowship, evangelism. And he said, you know, churches are to do all those things. We worship together. We teach the Bible, and you can call it Sunday school or small group or whatever, but there's instruction. There's obviously fellowship and just this true koinonia. But then there's evangelism. Now, in our day, it's especially kind of dicey, Bert, because we live in a time when there's issues that some churches just don't seem to have the courage to speak about. But I would say, the deal breaker, is Jesus the one and only Savior, the one, the only Son of God who died on the cross? His blood was shed to wash our sins away. There's no salvation except through Jesus. I mean, read 1 John 2:22, and the deity of Christ and his resurrection. I mean, that's a hill we die on, isn't it?
It is. And so, Tara, we hope that helps, but you're looking for a church that promotes life. If the pastors are fearful talking about life beginning in the womb and pro-choice is okay, listen, that's and the family, husband and wife being the foundation of marriage, those are things that really are important. And so I would look at those things. They're very vital. Okay, let's go to the phone lines and we'll go to Mississippi and talk to George. George, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, how you doing?
Doing good today.
I listen to you all the time. I'm just tickled that I got that.
Oh, man, but, we're tickled you got through.
Amen.
I'm the disabled gentleman. I'm blind. But anyway, I'm 62 years old. I want to pray for a wife. I've never been married. I've been known for years a guy that, you know, called me to the ministry, and I've done a little, you know, ministry in my day. I kind of got away from it. I don't really want to go up into the details and like that, but I pray that I do God's will before I leave this earth, because I know once you're out of here, you're out of here, you know. And I need a mate. You know, I like to marry me a wife before I leave here. And then the wife would be beneficial to me, because I need somebody to kind of help me get around and study and just, you know, just the things that, you know, I just try to be by myself, really. And I just want to appreciate, thank you for y'all coming on. You know, I listen to the AFR all the time, you know, people of color just really don't get into the radio station like that. They just listen to a lot of other things, and I talk to people I know, a lot of churches and stuff, but they don't tend to even know what AFR, you know, like, wow, what do you listen to, you know?
Thank you, George. Amen. Let me tell you this. I want to promote another network. It's the Urban Family Network that we have, and it's not available in all the stations, but it's available on the internet, and you can go to AFR.net, and you can see the talk station, the what calls the music, and also the urban, and it is with the people that we have, Mickey and Will Addison. Will is, he manages that, and he, the programming, and they're on the mornings from, it's 6 to 9, if I remember correctly, and listen, George, so if you're, you can check that out as well. But listen, our programming is for everybody. And thank you, George. We're going to take time to pray, but let me give you two thoughts. Alex, I know you'd have something for George. One is, Lord, I'm putting my request in, but I want to do your will. You know, Jesus said, "If let this cup pass from me." He didn't want it. But if not, I want to do your will. So, yes, you want that wife, but say, Lord, I want your will more than anything else. I know that sounds tough. But really, it's better to be in the center of the Lord's will than to have a companion in misery, you know?
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this dear brother listening to the program. And Lord, bless him, Lord, his blindness. But he's got the right vision because he wants to serve you. And Lord, we just pray you'll continue to use him. I know you are using him. And thank you that he listens to the program. And Lord, Psalm 37:4 says, if we commit our way to the Lord, that you'll give us the desires of our heart. And so may our heart desires be what you want us to have. And Lord, if it's your will that he find a mate, and I know there are probably others listening that want a companion through life, but a godly companion, because we can only walk together if we're in agreement. So, Lord, give us wisdom, give us the patience, give us the perseverance to look to you and wait on you, and bless this dear brother as he serves you and walks with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen, Alex. When you use that scripture, walk together, that's in Amos chapter 3, verse 3.
Continue. Yeah, I was thinking about that.
Isn't that neat? The Word of God speaks to us, and I just praise God for that. George, you've blessed me by calling, and I'm glad you got through. You was wondering about ministry. I want to tell you, you've probably ministered to a whole bunch of people today, and I'm one of them. And so thank you, brother. Let's go to Ohio and talk to Rick. Rick, welcome.
Hi, Bert and Alex. Love your guys' show. Thanks for all you guys do. I have been recently, one of my in-laws has used to be a preacher. He's 72. And we were talking about the duality of the natures of Christ living in one body. There are two natures living in one body. And one of the thoughts I had was, you know, as human beings, we're veiled from knowing certain things because we're not God. Did Jesus also give up some of that knowledge where he depended upon the Father to maybe tell him or direct him, where we make our own decisions out of our nature until we ask the Holy Spirit to guide us? And it was just something I thought about, because even though it says that Jesus knew what was in a man, and he perceived their thoughts, there's a point where the woman with bleeding touched him, and he said, who touched me? So, there's kind of a, is he aware of all the things as the God-man, as the man, because we know as God pre-incarnate and glorified, he's going to be God with all the knowledge and glory that he had in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But as the man, in the unglorified state, was he veiled from knowledge that we often assume he knows everything?
Okay.
And that's my question.
Okay, Rick. Thank Alex. That is a deep question. Let me respond to one, and then I want you to take it away. I've heard, when Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" it wasn't necessarily for his benefit. The way God the Father asked Adam, "Where are you?" he knew where he was. He asked for Adam's benefit. I do believe that Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" not for his not knowing, but for the woman's benefit, to call her out and let her know that it was a safe thing to admit that. But take it away, Alex.
Well, I love Hebrews 1, chapter 3. Hebrews 1, 3 talks about that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his word. Okay, some translations will say the express image of his person, but the word there that's translated image or representation is the word for substance. In other words, Jesus is the nature of God, the very essence, character, substance of God, whatever you want to call it. He is deity. And, 200 or 300 years after he lived, they came up with a big fancy word. Many of you have heard it called hypostatic union. Now, H-Y-P-O, hypo, is a prefix that means beneath. In other words, underneath it all, there was the union of two perfect natures. There was the nature of God and the nature of man. Fully man, but not fallen man. And so that's unique. Bert, that's one of the things that makes Jesus absolutely unique. Not just wise, but God incarnate. Not just a good man, but the God-man. And yes, two natures perfectly meshed within one person. And that's why there's no other one like Jesus.
He is the only one, the God-man. And in a way, Rick, It is, you can explain some of it, but not completely. I know that. In the, like John 1, you're just talking about the essence and the substance. In the beginning of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. Mm-hmm. They were same in characters, same in what you saw, essence. And yet this God would become flesh and dwell among it. Now that I think verse chapter 1:14 says it well. This he came and we beheld his glory.
And we call this the incarnation.
It is. Incarnation is beyond anything I get funny people say, well, we celebrate Christmas. Celebrate Easter more than Christmas. No, you better celebrate both of them. There would be, without the incarnation, there would be no resurrection and redemption. There had to be that incarnation, and I praise God for it. Alex, one more thing real quick, and this is from word@fr.net that you can go and ask us questions. And Lisa was asking about praying, and she says many times when she prays, she says, I find myself just asking this, and sounds like I'm greedy, and then I start praying for those that's on drug problem, and wants us to pray for her and her son. But I wanted to give this, and she was talking about Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery in many churches is a great, great ministry for those in addictions. But you've heard this, Alex, and I'm giving the list today, five of the for the fundamentals of the faith. Here's prayer, okay? And you use your hand with the five digits. One, you enter into adoration or praise. You really do. You enter into confession. That's two. You want to have thanksgiving. And adoration is just for who he is. Thanksgiving is more specific for what he's done in their lives. But then you also have supplication. You have the needs in your life that you're praying for, but then also you have intercession for others. So those five principles in your prayer, and you want to, if you're wondering if you want to write them out, it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. That is an effective, I would say, tool for prayer, wouldn't you?
Absolutely. I'm liking that. That's really good. And hey, you know the old saying, a person is what they are on your knees and nothing more on their knees.
Yeah.
Maximize on that prayer life, folks.
Well, we're going to pray one more time. Lisa asked to pray for her and her children, and we've prayed for others, for George. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless Lisa, and I pray her prayer life would be one, just like a church is concentrating upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In our prayer lives, may we concentrate, and you be the centerpiece of everything we do. And I pray you'd bless her, help her son, that he would be a conqueror through Christ Jesus. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We pray for that deliverance, for that healing, and, Father, for the progression of his life, that he would walk in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Alex, amen. I wanted to save this last little bit. You and I are going to be together Sunday night up in Oklahoma City. I'm ready, brother.
I got my plane ticket. I'm looking forward to coming. First of all, I love Oklahoma. I really do. And there's a lot of great people out there. We're going to be at Britain Baptist Church. Bert is going to preach Sunday morning. And Bert, are you going to be doing two services in the morning?
No, they just got one, and it's at 10:50. 10:50 that morning, and then at 6:30 that evening is the rally. And
yes.
Spiritual town hall meeting. Alex, man, you're going to be there. I'm going to be there. We're going to have some music. It's going to be praise, preaching, and prayer, isn't it?
Exactly. And, folks, we hope you'll be there. You can find them online, Britain Baptist, Oklahoma City, and we look forward to seeing you Sunday night. And we also look forward to seeing you again tomorrow as we continue to explore the Word.
On Obadiah. It's one chapter, but it's full, and you'll want to listen. And we pray it'll be a blessing to you. And we pray that today that you have had some needs met in your life. And listen and tell someone about exploring the Word, but more importantly, may you tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.